room table, and you're the one, you're the patient, and this doctor is open you up and start cutting the few things in your tummy. And he said, to make the matter worse, he said, you know, I have no idea where to start, but it's fun to cut you off all over. That could be a very dangerous thing, don't you think? Like that, we want to make sure that what we do, what we proclaim regarding the Christianity and the gospel of Jesus Christ should be done proper way. Otherwise, the ramification is greater than somebody cutting you up on the operating table wrong way. Jude 3 says, Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saint. Without a question, Christianity is under attack today, and it's been under attack ever since. There is a good and bad, God and evil. Now, I believe that the most Americans, and not to mention the rest of the world, cannot or don't know really how to articulate the Christianity in words. The fact is, a lot of people supposedly preaching the Christianity, but they are not really preaching the Christianity properly. I often hear the people said they overemphasized, oversimplified, or overloaded with the Christianity, with regulations and rules. Same time, they oversimplified, deleting the things that is essential. They will talk about forgiveness without mentioning repentance. They will talk about the great place heaven without mentioning the real, very real place hell. You cannot have both. You cannot have just one. You can have both. You cannot have one or just ignore the other. You have to have both. You got to have a balance in Christianity. Before we go to the verse 1 of chapter 4 in 1 Timothy, let's pray. Heavenly Father, on this coming Memorial Day, we come to you and lifting up to those who sacrificed themselves, ultimate sacrifice, their lives for our freedoms. And we pray for their families, Lord, during this difficult time as they remember them, as the nation remembered those fallen soldiers. Let us remember those families and somehow use us to reach out to them and comfort them. And we also pray for our troops around the world. We ask you to put the hedge of protection around them and keep them safe. And we also asking you to touch the people's heart that in the law enforcement personnel and the firefighters around this community. And we also lift up our youth group that went to the Spirit West Coast in Del Mar, California. Let them be ministered by your word and music, and most of all, use them to minister to the non-believing young people. Then today is the day of salvation for them. As we open our heart to receive your word, Lord, speak to our heart, so that we may never get into the apostasy that means that's saying that we're walking away from your truth. We're asking you to let us be the whole one who holds fast in the faith of Jesus Christ. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, please. Now the Spirit expressly say that in the latter times some will depart from the faith and give heed to, underline, deceiving spirits and underline doctrines of demons. Speaking lies are in hypocrisy, underline next phrase for me please, having their own conscience seared with hard iron, forbidding them to marry, and to commanding to abstain from the food which God created, to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good. And underline next phrase, nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the food, word of God and prayer. Even though it has been 1900 years since the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to Timothy, we see the same kinds of apostasy still going strong in 21st centuries. Satan is still hard at work when it comes to bringing down the man and woman of God, as many as he can, because he knows that when the people of God slide down, and he knows that God's heart's going to be hurt. In light of great apostasy, Apostle Paul, who considered Timothy as a spiritual son, warns him about the process of dropping out, which we call apostasy. It is a departure from God's truth, and it is not only possible, it's inevitable for those whose heart is not in the Word of God. In other words, if you are not grounded and rooted in the Word of God, there's a great possibility, more possibility for you to slide, and which means backslide, than one who is in the Word of God. Because there will be more temptation, there will be more stumbling block for those who are not in the Word of God, because they will be keen to run into stumbling blocks and temptations. In chapter 3, in a couple of weeks ago, Apostle Paul told us the purpose of the church is to uphold the truth of God. Now, he warns us that those who got hold of those truths, sometimes they depart from the truth and literally deny and distort the truth. Apostasy has a name of Satan all over it. He's been distorting the truth of God from the day one in the Garden of Eden. He tempted Eve, and also Eve told, pretty much encouraged Adam to take the forbidden fruit. And that is the start of disobedience, start of the pride, start of the sin against God. However, not every false doctrine comes with a label that says danger, satanic doctrine enclosed. And open with you at your own risk. It does not come with that kind of thing. Most of the time, package that their demonic false doctrine comes with attractive, convincing, and friendly package. And the people who produce or the spread that kinds of doctrine are very, very convincing people. Sometimes you see me, I get hot under my collar when it comes to talking about these kinds of false teachers and false doctrine. And you may wonder, why you get upset about this kind of thing? Because as a pastor, as a shepherd, as a Bible teacher, I see these people walking away from the truth. And they are buying the story of the false doctrine and false teachers. So I have every right, and I should be upset with this false doctrine and false teachers. Many false teachers' movements are successful because they are convinced that they are teaching the truth. We just read it, we underlined that their heart is a conscience is seared with hard iron. In other words, their conscience is no longer working, and they think that they are doing right things. And their confidence, assertion, and sway the people away from the truth. They say the doctrine is not important. The personal relationship with Jesus Christ is more important. Doesn't that sound right to you? It sounds right. Personal relationship is more important than anything else. However, doctrine is important. Our devotion should be based on the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Do you hear? Our devotion to the Lord should be based on the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And somehow we think that doctrine sounds boring and it's dry and it's callous. It's like something you would hear from the seminary or Bible college, nowhere else. Sadly, too many Christians have a flimsy understanding of this vital doctrine, such as the deity of Jesus Christ and Christ's atonement and Trinity and sinfulness of human being as well as the holiness of God. If I stop right now and ask you and ask the rest of Christian people around the world, can you articulate these doctrines, the one just I list, deity of Jesus Christ and atonement and the holiness and wickedness, that kind of thing. Can you explain in a short sentence to the non-believer? More than half of a Christian will not be able, I can comfortably say, they cannot be able, they were not able to articulate in words. Why? Because they read the Bible, but they don't study, dig into the Word of God. They are not prepared to defend their belief. That is the main reason why the Jehovah's Witness come to your door and knock on the door on Saturday morning. You get upset because you get upset and slam the door on the face because you don't know how to defend your faith. If you know how to defend your faith, you can even say, you know what? Let's talk about the Jesus Christ. Let's talk about your faith in the wrong place. You would even contend with them. In most cases, majority of Christians do not know how. Don't think that doctrines are out for the pastors and those who dig into the Bible. Every Christian should have a good knowledge about the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ to defend what he believes. Good example that happened not very long ago, not very far from here, in Tucson. I just read an article, I don't know who said this, but they said, if you have more than 2,000 congregation, then you can consider it as a mega church. So this church is considered as a mega church because they have more than 2,000 congregation in Tucson, a few miles from here. This particular church had one pastor on Sunday morning recently, about a month ago. This particular pastor started the sermon asking questions, kind of rhetorical question. Is Bible true? Is it truly inspired by God? Is this something really happened in the Garden of Eden between mankind and the serpent? And he started with a bunch of questions. Nothing wrong with opening the sermon, one's sermon with a bunch of questions because it can be very provocative and mind-boggling because you can draw the people in. You saw me and you heard me opening the sermon with the questions. It's a good way to do it. However, throughout the entire sermon, he never made a clear answer from this Bible what the Bible says is true. In other words, by the time he closed his sermon, he left a bunch of doubting seed in the people's heart, and he just walked away. I'm sorry. He did one thing, though. He endorsed the idea of the Da Vinci Code, that damnable novel. And he just walked away and made a chaos in the church's heart, congregation's heart. Current movement among the false doctrine is called as emergent church or seeker-sensitive church. Some of you heard this already from this pulpit, and they're saying that, well, we want to bring the sinners into the church. I wholeheartedly agree with that. Let's bring the sinners in. But this difference between me and them is tremendous. What they say is, well, when they come to our church, we want them to feel comfortable. So we talk about positive attitude and positive thinking. And they talk about forgiveness. They talk about heaven. What am I missing so far? As I said before, We're talking about repentance, forgiveness without repentance. We're talking about heaven without hell. We're talking about positive thinking, but yet we are not talking about atonement of Jesus Christ, what He's done for us. Folks, it's not, the problem is not what they say. The problem is what they don't say. So if you leave out the repentance from our confession, as the believer of Jesus Christ, you just made the atonement of Jesus Christ useless. Useless. And the problem is not, as I said before, what they say, but what they don't say. This is a damnable, damnable heresy. In verse 4, we see, let's go back to verse 4. Verse 4 is right after verse 3. I forgot. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with a thanksgiving, and it is sanctified by the word of God and the prayer. Praying for the meal in the public is not an option for Christian, but rather it is a requirement. Some people say, well, I don't want to pray in public before I eat because there are too many people around. I say, you are in wrong. No matter where you are, you should be grateful for that food, whether it's a lobster steak dinner or it's something you would see in your nightmare. Whichever the food, whatever the condition of food that is, you are grateful. You should be grateful because God provided for you. Majority of American people don't know what the bad food is, truly. Coming from the poor country, I know what the bad food can be. Coming from the poor country's military, I know what the bad food is. So whatever the food you are having, be grateful and thanksgiving. Give thanksgiving to God who provided food for you. Let's move on to the verse 6. If you instruct a brother in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the word of faith and of good doctrine which you have carefully followed. Verse 7. But underline, reject the profane old wives' fable, and exercise yourself, note the word exercise yourself toward godliness. For the bodily exercise profit a little, but the godliness is, note the word godliness too, is profitable for all things. Having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, for to this end we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. According to verse 6, Apostle Paul teaches us that marks of a good minister of Jesus Christ are, number one, is the one who instructs the people with the truth. Instructing people with the truth. Number two is nourishing themselves in the Word of God. They cannot really instruct other people unless they themselves nourishing in the Word of God. How can you give a living water when your cistern is already dried up? That's why it is so important, those who are teaching the Word of God, you yourself have to have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Worship team, same thing. How can you lead other people to the Christ, to God, when your relationship is dried? The third thing is, live the life according to what has been, what has learned from the Word. Live the life. In other words, walk the walk, talk the talk. You cannot just say, well, say one thing and do different things. That's a heretic. Nowadays, many people evaluate the pastor according to their speech, according to eloquent speech, a level of education, of the era of professionalism, or the size of congregation of that church. But God sees the heart of man, heart of preacher. While we see the outside, while we see the measurement of human mindset, I'm not called to be a popular person. If that's the case, I wouldn't say the things that I would say normally. But I'm called to be the pastor and teacher and preach the word, even if it costs my life. And I will not budge from that one. If we are not nourishing ourselves on God's truth, we will be tempted to fill ourselves with something else. The word fable means a myth in Greek word. And the priority must be in God's word, not on the word of man, including Christian books. Even though they are helpful, it cannot replace the word of God. So if you are reading Christian books often more than you reading the Bible, your priority is wrong. You need to start with the Bible. Then, when you have a time, you read the Christian books. Even the commentary should not be more than the Bible itself. You start with the Bible, always. You need them. If I can come up with a modern day example, how about the wave of angel mania? I'm sure you've seen that some people that talk about angel often. They have this angel picture in their home. They have an angel picture in the car somehow. That the angel picture is going to protect them from the accident. Or they even walk around with a little pin of an angel. And nothing wrong with that as long as it's decoration. But people carried away with this angel mania. They start to worship angels. They pray to angels. And they start to tap into the power of angels, so-called. That is a worshiping idol, folks. That is a stupidity. By the way, Hollywood, you know, those people have a real good, deep theology, right, when it comes to Christianity. So they came up with this idea of angel, the identity of angel, which is completely contradicting with the Bible. Their idea of angel is the good people who died and becoming angel, right? Wrong. It's a complete different beings. They are spiritual beings. We are physical beings and spiritual beings on this earth and will become spiritual beings. So their kinds of idea of the, you know, angels is a being of the, like a dead person before. There's a great Greek word for dead. This Greek word, baloney. In verse 7, we find word exercise. We Americans love this word. They say, well, I'm going to do the exercise, start the exercise from tomorrow. When the tomorrow comes, you know, I have something to do. So we come up with every possible excuse not to do exercise. Somehow we think that this, just look at this exercise machine, our body's going to start to trim down and then make ourselves look good. It doesn't work that way. It requires effort, folks. The word exercise comes from the Greek word gymnazo. And of course, we get the gymnasium English word from this one. It takes a sweat, it takes a determination and a perseverance and total submission to the trainer, that is a capital T. That is God our Lord. We have to completely submit to Him with the determination to follow Him with the total dedication. Otherwise, we cannot win this battle. Our bodies are God's temple. We know that, and we learned that from the 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and chapter 6. And our body can be used for the glory of God. However, the bodily exercise will last during our lifetime. If we're consistent with the bodily exercise, maybe it can extend your life. Do you know how much they did a survey on this thing? Those who eat right, those who take the vitamins, all these right things, do exercise, and those who live like a slob. And do you know how many years they live longer? 2 years. literally 2 years. So you're thinking, oh, good, I can go out and have pick out like anything I want. That's up to you. This godliness will last longer throughout eternal life, not just here for the physical being. Godliness, word godliness comes from the English word godlikeness, and it means to have a character and attitude of God. It's a worthy goal and much more worthy than what we can get out from the physical exercise. So it is nothing wrong with setting a goal for the physical training and the physical exercise. If you have the program, stay at it. Good for you. But if you have to choose one or another, reading Bible or doing exercise, weight training, devotion, guess what? Which one should be come for before anything else? Your relationship with Jesus Christ through this word. A lot of people think that devotion or the meditation is like emptying your heart. It is not. If you empty your heart, somebody will come in. Somebody will fill your heart with something else. Unless you fill your heart with this word, devil will come and fill your heart with something else. Guarantee that. So you must fill your heart and meditate in the word. The godliness does not make this life most comfortable and most, or the richest or most pleasurable or easiest in the life that is now, but undeniably makes the best and most contented. How many people can say, I am contented? People who have a worldly view cannot say, I'm content. Contented and the most fulfilling life one can live in this world. That is my daughter, Michelle. I love you. Verse 12. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to, underline example, please. Example to the believer in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading and to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, and continue in them. For doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Greek word for the example is a tupos. It's a kind of die, you know, the metal die that's the making a pattern to follow. So tupo means is the pattern to follow, and that means I'm here to make a pattern of Jesus Christ to you for you to follow. I should not make my own pattern for you to follow, but I should make a pattern of Jesus Christ for you to follow. In the same time, you may say, well, that's fine and dandy, you're a pastor, that's what you're supposed to do, but not me. Yes, you are. You are making a pattern. You're making a tupos to your non-believing family members, non-believing relatives, and your neighbors, your co-workers. You are making a pattern for them to follow. So when they see you, they should see Jesus in you, not just yourself. Because yourself and myself is a hidden and wicked and above all things. But when we follow God with all of our heart and follow His pattern to pose, then they will see Jesus in us. One good example is at your workplace, if you start to scream at your employee or your coworker or even your boss, I don't know how you're going to hold your job, but if you start to showing the attitude and use a cuss word, they're not going to think that you are a good Christian. They will say, look at him, look at her. He called himself a Christian. You are making a lousy example, lousy tupos, lousy pattern to follow. Am I making sense to you? That is why it is so important for us to do the walk, talk the talk. Obviously, Timothy is young from what we read, and it gives a great opportunity for those who are older and start to think that, well, he's young, so he's going to make mistakes. That's why Apostle Paul is telling him to let your life be so godly they cannot accuse you from the wrong, the mistakes or the fault that you can cause. Apostle Paul instructed Timothy to do three things: reading, exhortation, and doctrines. We'll start with the first one, reading. As I mentioned at the beginning, many churches departing from the truth, they're going into apostasy, apostate church. They become apostate churches. They are departing from the reading the word. They're departing from this Bible. They are starting to use some other books that is written by man, such as the purpose-driven church or purpose-driven life. And you may say, what's wrong with that book? Nothing wrong with that book. As long as you just read it at your time and you have nothing better to do, then you can read it. But some of the churches using those books on Sunday morning in replacement of this book. Which book can replace this Bible, that God-inspired book? Nothing. That is why I get so upset with anyone who is trying to replace Bible. Second thing the Apostle Paul instructed Timothy to do is exhortation. In addition to the reading the scripture, Timothy was to warn and advise and urge his congregation regarding the word of scriptures, helping them apply those words to their daily lives. Exhortation, which means encouraging. And of course, some people said it has a meaning of preaching. That's too. Doctrine, it means the teaching. It refers to teaching in Christian doctrine. People need to know and they need to be instructed. They need to understand and constantly be reminded the great truth of Christianity, Christian faith. The Lord did not intend his word to be skimmed over lightly. We cannot just read this and launch along without thinking, okay, I'm done with the First Timothy, move on to the Second Timothy. We cannot do that. You have to dig into the truth. You have to grasp the truth and apply into your heart. Explore the depth and take its wonders. No pastor's sermon is worth hearing unless God put the word in the man's mouth. Unless the Lord gives the gift of teaching, no one can speak the truth. At the same time, He can use anyone to speak the truth to anyone. Good example we find is Numbers chapter 22. Donkey is speaking to prophet Balaam. And another good example is me. The guy who speaks broken English preaching to you guys. Whether you thought that was a great idea or not. But God thought it was a great idea because he knows that nobody can give glory to me or credit to me, and God get the glory. If there's anything good, come out. Timothy was encouraged to give it his all and to put forth the maximum effort, and by doing so, his progress is evident to all. This progress is not evident because we do not give everything. Let me put it in this way. We often fall short in our walk with Christ. Why? Because we become selfish. Because we are passive in our Christian life and we simply do not give ourselves entirely because we are selfish people. Somehow thinking that I have something better to do or something, I got to do something else. And Jesus said that anyone who look behind while he's plowed is not fit for the kingdom's work. If you are not going to give 100% to God, you are playing game with the devil's tune. You are following devil's tune. Folks, you do not want to go there. Give 100% to God, what are you going to lose? What are you going to lose? And some of the people, some of you, I don't know all of you in your heart, but some of you thinking that, well, I really don't want to follow God all of my heart and mind and soul, because I'm not so sure if God is true. What you're building is far worse than what you're thinking that God is. Let me put it this way. It takes more effort, more faith for you to deny God than believe God. Do you understand? It takes more faith for you to deny the creation of God than saying, I believe in evolution. And then believing the creation. Forgive me. Folks, it's all over. If you choose to find the truth, you will find it. Let's make an application. Number one, the present day apostasy is a constant reminder that we are living in the last day. Scripture is very clear that the apostasy of the church, those who are walking away from the truth, is signaling the second coming of Jesus Christ. If you think you're going to go on forever, guess what? Death is imminent, and death will come. It is death or second coming of Jesus Christ, whichever comes first. If you are not ready, you are not going to face that. You don't want to face that. Second thing is praying for the meal in public is not an option for Christians. Rather, it is a requirement. Whether it's a good food or not a good food, it doesn't matter. God provide that meal for you, then give thanks to Him and pray that He will sanctify, even if it's not dangerous, even if it might be dangerous to you, He will make it good. You have no idea how many times I ate the funny looking food and I survived through it. Third thing, that through godliness does not make his life the most comfortable, most richest, most pleasurable, easiest in life, that is, now that is, but it undeniably it makes it best and most contented and the most fulfilling life one can live in this world. If I have a choice between content life and richest life without contentment, I will choose contentment any day. Because without contentment, you're living on the edge, you're fidgeting, you make your life miserable. Fourth, God has entrusted His word to us, which is the rich in nourishment for the soul. We must feast on it and apply it into our lives. It doesn't do any good for us to just read the word and not apply into our lives. I'm going to ask you to stand up and close your eyes, bow your head.